Well, good morning, Stafford. Come on, what a friend we have in Jesus indeed. Man, that was so good. That was so good. I thought it was Father's Day already. Come on. That was a gift to me today. Hey, Fredericksburg, we welcome you as well and all of you watching us online. What a day to be in the house of the Lord on Mother's Day weekend. And we are so grateful for all of our moms, wherever you're watching from. Man, I want to give a blessing to all of our moms. And the best way I know how is just to go back to the Word of God. Can I just pray something over our moms today or just kind of share it out loud? Listen, Proverbs 31 talks about the kind of women we want our moms and our daughters and our sisters to be. Here it goes. Come on, moms. A wife of noble character, who can find? She is worth far more than rubies. Come on. She's clothed with strength and dignity, and she can laugh at the days to come. She speaks with wisdom, and faithful instruction is on her tongue. She watches over the affairs of her household, and she does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children arise and call her blessed. Come on. And her husband also, he praises her. And many women do noble things, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting, but the woman who fears the Lord, she is to be praised. Honor her. Honor her, all that her hands have done, and let her works be praised to the city gate. Come on, both campuses, real quick, one more time. Let's give some praise to our moms today. Come on. Well, listen, I do want to welcome you here today. It is good to be in the house of God today. As we're together, we're in a parenting series called Kidding Me. And if you're a guest with us here today, we welcome you to this conversation that God has been having with us over several weeks in a row. If you have a Bible, we're going to actually be all the way back in the Old Testament in a book called Deuteronomy, chapter 6. You can go ahead and get a head start. You can turn there. But like I've done every single weekend, as I've titled these sermons with the parenting challenge that we're actually facing. And so today, wherever you are, here's the challenge that's before us today, is that oftentimes as parents, we prepare the path for the child instead of the child for the path. Y'all with me today? Fredericksburg, you with me today? We prepare the path for the child instead of the child for the path. Now, we kind of get it honestly, because what happens is when our kids are really young and they're in that toddler stage, we want to make sure we keep them alive another day. So we'll put the plastic things in the plugs so they can't get electrocuted. We'll put things out of reach. We'll put the gates up to keep them from going downstairs and upstairs. We do things to kind of protect them, and that's not wrong and bad. And as we're leading our kids in those earliest days, we might even do some things that kind of help them kind of have some success in their life. Come on. It's like when you're hiding the Easter eggs, you put them in sight so they can go, oh, I found another one, and they'll pick it up, and you put them out there on the path where they can find them easily. Or if you're teaching them to hit, you might slow it down a little bit. You might just throw it a little bit more careful because you want them to have some success. And when they're a toddler, you always give them a head start, right? I'm going to get you. And you're trying to chase them, and they're way out in front. Why? Because you want them to win. We want them to have some confidence. We want them to have some courage to try and to do. I get that. It's cute, though, when kids are toddlers and you're doing those things. But when they get beyond elementary, that's dangerous. Because it's not teaching them reality. If you and I spend our energy as parents trying to clear the path so they never face challenges, so they never face adversity, we're not helping our kids. We're actually hurting our kids. And so today, as we talk about this reality of what we're trying to develop, the goal is to grow. It's not to make the road smooth. Matter of fact, life in this world at times is hard. Life in this world is challenging. And the sooner our kids can realize that things aren't always going to be easy, the better things will be, because they'll have to find something within and somewhere next to them that will help them get through it. Come on, am I going to preach to somebody today? Listen, preparing the path versus preparing the child is the tension. And if we prepare the path, we've actually sold our kids short. They need to figure out that there doesn't need to be a gap between how they're currently living and how the real world operates. We want to get the potential. We know our kids are capable of so much more. Now, one of the verses we've kind of leaned in on is this anchor verse written by King Solomon. And it had to go KJV on us because it says the right language here. Proverbs 22:6 says this, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." And so it's this theme of we're training, we're preparing our kids. Now, when we're talking about parenting here, we want our responsibility is to lead our kids to become responsible for themselves, and then hopefully they'll be responsible for others because you're raising kids that want to lead and care for those around them. But it's parents, at times, it's too tempting to become so responsible that we never relinquish responsibility to our kids. As your kids get beyond that elementary age, can I just tell you, parents, you hurt your kids when you keep picking up their dirty clothes. Woo, come on, preacher. They gotta find that. They gotta put that stuff away. Listen, there's gotta be some growing happening, and we gotta make them responsible too for the stuff. Listen, when your kids get a little older and they can write, they need to be the ones filling out their forms. Come on, don't you know your address? Don't you know your social security? Don't you know how to fill this stuff out? Listen, if your kids double book and plan things on the same day, parents, don't go solving it for them. Make them figure it out. And if they mess up, they go take some responsibility for that. Listen, if your kid's in high school, you don't have any business calling that teacher and that coach making an excuse for your kid. Come on. They got to be the one to go in there and own that. If they've made a mistake, they got to be in there to be responsible for that decision because we're teaching our kids to mature and grow. Listen, your kids are going to have friends, moms, dads. It is not your job to go work out the conflict with their friends. They got to learn how to do this themselves, and it might involve them saying, "I was wrong, I'm sorry." And if you go always unsolving it and working it out, you're actually hurting your child from moving forward. Parents, we've been called to equip and prepare, and the Bible says to train our kids for the path, not the other way around. So can I just ask a question of both campuses real quick? Here we go. How many of you parents would admit, "I am guilty of trying to make things a lot easier for my kids"? Come on. Happy Mother's Day, everybody. Now, I know why we do it. The motive's not wrong. It's not off. It's because we love our kids. Come on, we love our kids, and we want our kids to love us. And sometimes we do things in ways that we think we're helping when we actually might be hurting their future. So as we're leading today in this word, I want to give you some reasons why we want to prepare our kids versus the path for our kids. Because they got to realize that growing is not always easy and it comes sometimes with pain. But the alternative to growing is this list right here, this list of five things. It can lead to lazy and unmotivated kids. How many of you, that's what you want your kids to be? Lazy and unmotivated. No. I want them to get up and go one day, right? That's what the Bible says. Train them in the way they should go. I don't need them in my basement for life, right? It's like we're leading somewhere in this. Listen, it lacks training for adulthood. It keeps our kids from reaching potential. Now stay with me on this other one. If we always teach our kids, anytime you feel pain, let's ignore it or let's numb it. You know what you're teaching your kids? That you're always gonna cover the pain? Is that can actually lead to some danger, some addiction. Because we're not teaching our kids that sometimes life hurts. And just because you feel it doesn't mean it's wrong. It just means we gotta go through something right now. And then here's maybe a real outcome is you begin to hold the world back from what your kid could give to the world. The world will miss out on what they have to offer. Now, with that being said, we're jumping into a very unique place in the Bible, Deuteronomy chapter 6. Now, if you turn there, I know some of you might be new to the Bible, so let me give you a little bit of context so we can see what we're reading here and kind of put it into the right frame. This is actually a series of speeches that Moses gives to his people because he's the leader. He's preparing Israel, the nation of Israel, before they're going to go into the promised land. And so Moses himself is not going to enter into the promised land, so he's trying to get the people ready. That's what Deuteronomy is. It's a preparation. It's these speeches of trying to get Israel ready. Now, what Moses is trying to give here is some wisdom as well as some warnings so they don't keep repeating the mistakes of the past. He doesn't want them to miss the glory of God working through them because they turn away from God in disobedience. So what does he do? He invites the nation of Israel, God's people, into the grace and the mercy, into the love and the faithfulness of a perfect God, and he calls the nation to obedience. Now, this particular place that we're going to look at here in Deuteronomy chapter 6 is known as the Shema. The Shema. Say that with me, both campuses. Shema actually in the Hebrew means to hear or to listen. And that's what this ancient prayer is for. It's for the family. It's for the families. He's talking to the nation of Israel, and we know it as called the Shema. Now, as we listen to these words today, I want you to dial in because these words are living and timeless. And I believe these words can be applicable thousands and thousands and thousands of years later. And I want you to dial in to the relational stuff that Moses gives here in these few sentences that we're going to read together. Now, with that being said, here we go. Deuteronomy chapter 6, beginning in verse 6. Hear, O Israel. There's that word, Shema. Hear, O Israel. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. Moses is saying there's only one God of all, and he's Lord, and he's one. He needs to come first. God must come first. And then he says this, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Now, these commandments that I give to you today, I give today to be on your hearts. Come on, this is a relational thing. And then I want you to impress them upon your children. And then he gives this. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them over the door frames of your houses and on your gates. Now, as we unpack this these words of the Shema today, I want to begin with an illustration on leverage, because Moses is wanting them to leverage some relationships here that can make a difference in the lives of developing his kids. And so this idea of leverage makes me think of a lever. A lever in physics is where you can use a lever and it begins to give you an ability to lift something up that you normally could never lift up. You see, a lever is on a fulcrum there, and the way it kind of leans in, when you add force on one end, it will begin to lift something up that would be usually impossible or incapable for the person to lift. Matter of fact, the very word lever is a French word that means to raise up. And that's kind of what we're talking about here. Parents, we're raising up our kids. We're training up our kids. Now, when you use a lever and you exert force on one end of the lever, the effort magnifies energy on the other end, and it allows you to have influence or impact on the other side. And so today, note takers, I'm going to give you three thoughts of three levers that Moses is pointing to here that we could leverage within our own parenting lives. Number one, enhance your child's relationship with you. That's the lever. We're going to enhance your child's relationship with you. Like I've said from the beginning, this is a relational invitation to parent. This is not parents giving rules and making their kids behave and do everything they want them to do. No, this is about connecting heart to heart. This is about a relationship. And I'm just going to say it again. Mom and dad, you are the greatest influence in your child's life. Now, that could be good or bad. The parent is the greatest relationship in a child's life. I don't know about you, but I want to be a hopeful parent. I want to be a parent that makes a difference in my kids' lives. This is why we got to make it a priority to be physically, emotionally, and relationally present for our kids. I might need to come sit on the front row and just talk to my kids for a minute. You awake, Eli? You with me, man? Y'all with me? Y'all with me? It's always good to be the preacher's kid, right? In the last service of the day, it's Mother's Day. Happy Mother's Day, Pam. You're beautiful. Thank you for my kids. And as we talk today, I want you to see this relationship piece, because we're living in a world for the first time. Our kids don't need to come to us to get more information. Man, our kids are living in a world inundated with information. I mean, they've never had more access to information than ever before. And most of them, man, they can just ask somebody, Siri, hey, tell me whatever, and it's gonna get it. Don't do that now. But you know what I'm saying? But where our kids don't need information, you know what they need? They need interpretation. Because they're getting a lot of stuff way before they should be getting it. They're seeing a lot of stuff way before they're stuff. Listen, they need us to help navigate the information so the information doesn't navigate them. This is the role of parenting, and it happens in the context of relationship. And so what Moses does for us here, he talks about creating rhythms, and he points to rhythms that aren't just true a couple thousand years ago then. They're rhythms that still happen now in your home, in my home, in our lives. It's still happening. Look what it says there again in verse 7. Notice Moses, he talks about these teachable moments that you can manage the lever, where you can build the bond, where you can make some memories. How does it happen? It happens when you impress these on your children, when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. Come on, that's just as real today as in Moses' day, amen? Because here it is, you're driving your kids after practice and you're in the drive-through line again. Chick-fil-A, how much times can we eat this in 1 week, right? And you're in the drive-thru, you're in the minivan, you're having conversations there that sometimes don't happen anywhere else. Some of y'all, your kids have gaming systems and you don't know anything about them, but some of you cool dads, you could sit there with your kids and talk trash and play with them, right? And you know what you're doing in that time? You're having moments with your kids. Some of you are involved in your kids' activities, whether it's sports or music, and you're involved. Maybe you're a coach and you're out there. What happens is what? You're being relationally connected to their lives. Come on. Maybe you're at the mall and y'all are picking stuff out and you're shopping for stuff, and there's some conversations that happen that don't happen any other way when you're just with one-on-one. And if you got multiple kids, you got to find those one-on-ones, right? It's hard sometimes, you know, how to make it work, but it's so critical. Sometimes parents, it's in the door frame of their bedroom. Hey, how was the day? And maybe just asking a few things and seeing how, you know, are you ready for tomorrow? Do you got everything ready today? You know what's happening? And maybe just go sit on the bed for a minute. Hey, look, can I ask you a few things and talk? And maybe you're at that stage still where you're still tucking your kids in and you're doing devotional times and reading the little Bible and getting to pray with them, right? These are what? These are the moments that Moses is pointing out. These are the rhythms that we get to have. While you sit at home at night, listen, that's the dinner table. How much discipleship can happen when you're all together at the table? And listen, I don't know, in your 7 days a week, we don't have a lot of days where everybody's home at the same time, and that makes it more challenging. But can I tell you, there's something powerful about sitting together and even eating, even if it's fast, because you can have some conversations there that are so critical to the rhythms of life. Pulling that lever of the relationship is how you enhance your relationship with your kid. Come on, y'all with me? All right, here we go, number two. Advance your child's relationship with God. Now, you and I, we don't save our kids. You and I can't force our kids to become followers of Jesus Christ. You and I, we can't save them, but we can influence. We can sow a lot of seeds. We can water the seeds. We can pray and believe, and we can watch what God can do in their lives. But I hope that we're wanting to advance our kids' relationship with the Lord. Now, listen, when you grow up in a preacher's kid home, that's always a fun home because you end up on Sunday morning information, right? But I'll tell you this, my kids have been hearing about Jesus from the get-go. Listen, that's been a part of our DNA. That's part of our foundation as a family. And I love that my kids heard this from mom and dad, that we got to be the ones to kind of share with them and read with them and sing with them and do these things at these foundational time frames. But I'm also grateful that we're a part of a church where other people were in their lives too, reinforcing some of these thoughts too. And that they love coming to church. They love memorizing God's word. They love singing. They do these things. And because of those seeds being planted and watered, all my kids made a pretty early decision to follow after Christ. And I've loved that. But you know what? I've been in youth ministry just long enough to know that sometimes growing up in a Christian family, there still has to come a point, even maybe beyond salvation, where you have to own your own faith. And I think that's different for each kid. So I wanted to kind of help in that category too. So Pam and I talked, and I think all these years doing student ministry, I thought, you know what? Maybe one of these things I could do is I could take each of my kids individually on a mission trip where I could have this moment where they get outside of their own stressful world and to see that there's a bigger world out there. And at the same time, they get to see a God that's at work out there as well. And if I can just give my kids maybe that window, that might help them to own their own faith and want to continue to chase after Christ. So here we are. I'm raising kids and I'm raising girls. And then Hannah, my oldest, when she was in high school, that transition from middle to high school, man, that's a tough transition. There's a lot of innocence you leave behind when you go from middle to high. And all of a sudden, she's now in this new year of freshman year, and she's realizing that some of her friends that she used to have fun and make memories with and do sleepovers with, now all of a sudden was getting involved in some other things. And as Hannah was growing, we said this commitment to each other. We said, listen, we want to put you in the best environment so you can keep making wise decisions in your life and your faith. We don't want to put you in a situation where you could compromise. And it's a tug of war. Listen, I'm not trying to paint my kids as perfect. And Hannah, oh, she made Pam and I earn our pay, right, as parents. But in this theory, I would say this, all kids are different. Hannah's the type of kid that she's black and white. Once you give her the rules, she's gonna make sure everybody has to follow the rules, mom and dad included, right? Once you give it to her, she's gonna be an enforcement. Listen, when you're a freshman in high school, can I tell you, that's like repelling of friends. They don't want to take you. They don't want you going with them when they know you're gonna be the one going, oh, nope, can't do that, right? And so you know what it meant? That freshman year became a very lonely year for our oldest daughter. It was hard to watch. We knew she wasn't getting invited to things and going places because they're like, oh, Hannah wouldn't want to do this anyway. We don't invite her. And I saw that in her spirit. And I felt like God said, this is the year you need to give her a bigger picture. So that year, our college group was going to go to France. We had a pastor here at the church at the time where his son had planted a church in Aix-en-Provence. And we were going to do these English camps over there, sports camps to reach French kids as well as German kids and Italian kids, people that were coming from that region. And in these camps, they were going to share the good news of Jesus Christ while they were teaching sports. So I asked Jen Ashton, she was leading the trip. I said, hey, Jen, could Hannah and me go on the trip? I know she's not in college, but can I take her to go with? And she said, yeah, awesome trip. Let's go. So we get over there, and sure enough, in that week, we're doing these sports camps, and we're ministering to these kids, and Hannah made friends with these four kids, and she started sharing her testimony of how she trusted in Jesus, and two of those four kids began a relationship with Jesus Christ that week. And I'm telling you, for Hannah, that was a game changer. Because all of a sudden she started realizing what God can do when God is leading our lives. And she came back and she began to see her friends through a different lens. She began to see her school from a different perspective. Why? Because now she was owning her faith. It was hers and she was walking it out. That next summer we went to Camp Crossroads and she came home and told Pam and I, hey, they're gonna take a trip to India. I wanna go on that trip. I'm gonna raise money and go on that trip. And she did. And she lived for 2 weeks at Christmas in an orphanage in India. And I'm telling you, game changer when you start to see your kids and God is their first love. So right behind that, I got different kids. Sydney's the opposite of Hannah in a lot of ways, and I love Sydney. She's my artist. She helps me to see and experience the world in ways that I would have missed because she's a detail. She pays attention to beauty and all the aesthetic. And I love Sydney because Sydney, we had a different experience for her. Remember this, Sydney? We actually went to South Sudan. And many of y'all know we've had a long-lasting partnership with Harvesters, another orphanage over there that's doing great work, raising up next generation of the Lost Boys and some of these kids that got abandoned after the war. And so we went over there. And what made it more special is years earlier, we had gotten a sponsor child from Harvesters, and her name is Lona. And Lona is about the same age as Sydney. And here's been Lona, our nighttime prayers and our prayers at dinner table, we're praying for Lona, God caring for her physically, emotionally, and even spiritually. But now it's not a person and a picture on a card. It's now a real person that Sydney got to spend 2 weeks with while we were over in South Sudan. I love that trip because on that trip, she got to meet all these other kids and she liked to be on the front row view of seeing God at work in a very hard place in the world. And what it did, it began to shape her. It began to form her and what she believes about Jesus. What I loved even later is 2 years later when she's applying for colleges, she had to write some essays to share some experience of who she was, and she included her South Sudan experience on that mission trip. To me, again, this is not prescriptive to say this is the only way your kids will come alive in Christ. I'm just trying to share with you descriptively what we were wrestling in and what we're hoping for as we're leading our house and family. So right behind that, I got a chance to take Eli somewhere. Eli and I, and actually Sydney went too, we joined the youth group here, and we went down to the Navajo Nation. Native Americans there living in the Black Mesa. And we got to also be on the front row of some extreme poverty. We got to do some work where we served others. And that's hard stuff when you're pouring concrete and laying things out. But it was a way for us to see people in challenging situations, but yet trying to come and be a reminder of God's good news and grace. And again, this is when about the time Eli was kind of re-entering with us as a family. And so again, having this moment I thought was significant because it's showing the value of what we see as most valuable and important. And then there's my youngest daughter, Lexi. Lexi. I had two trips we were entertaining last year, and then COVID happened. So Lexi, pray for her that her dad would follow through on his commitment to her so she's not the forgotten daughter in the family. We have not gone on our trip yet. And I'm saying it out loud today as confession and accountability because I gotta follow through with the promise here in our time together. But what I love already is Lexi is already owning hers and she's already walking out her faith. And we're seeing the fruit of what God is building in her. And you know, when I think about these things, listen, I'm just trying to share examples here, but here's what we know. We want our kids to be responsible in their own walk and their own obedience to the Lord. And I believe that the way we advance it is that we're nurturing the spiritual things that we want to come from their lives. Listen to what it says in Deuteronomy again. I want you to see this again. Verse 5, it says that Moses wanted the people to love the Lord their God with their heart, soul, and strength. Can I tell you this? When Jesus is Lord over my kids' hearts and my kids' lives, there is nothing that's gonna get in the way from them persevering into their future. When Jesus is Lord of all, and that's what I desire for my house and home, and I think you desire it too. But there's one more relationship that we'll close on today. I'm gonna invite some backup today. I invited Pastor Jason to join me today as I introduce this last lever, and it's to connect your child's relationship with those outside of your house. And I think this is really important for you to recognize this because this third lever, similar to the first two, it involves a relationship. But in this relationship, as children get older, I believe this lever becomes more and more and more important. To have trusted people in our lives that are gonna reinforce some things that we're saying as moms and dads and as believers, but they're not mom and dad. We need some other people that are going to point them to Jesus. And the best leverage is influence in a teenager's life to direct them on the path. There's a time comes that our kids need other significant adults in their lives. When Moses is giving this in direction, it's called the Shema because he says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." Here he's addressing families and parents, but he's going bigger than that. He's addressing the whole nation of Israel. You see, the way they saw family in that day wasn't just mom, dad. It was grandma, grandpa. It was aunts, uncles. It was cousins. It was also the neighbors. It was also other Israelite families. They saw everybody as contributors to their kids and developing that next generation to walk faithfully with the Lord. And as we look at this today, I wonder if maybe there's some things lost in our culture as we live so individualistic in the way that we live. And so, Jason, would you help us as you represent family ministry, and specifically you're our pastor for students, so middle school and high school students, I know you care about their development spiritually, and as you partner well with families, what does this look like to leverage this moment with people outside of our home?
All right, well, before we dig in, I want to say happy Mother's Day to all the mothers that are in the house today. Let's give them, that's a high calling and a big job. No. And I'm going to start this off in a very selfish way. My mother is watching. I want to say, hey, Mom, happy Mother's Day. Thank you for 43 years of love. And also my lovely wife, Erin, mother to our 5 children, is watching. I love you. Thank you for giving us 5 babies. Happy Mother's Day. Sorry.
Well, if you're here to, hey, Mom in Texas, I love you too. Happy Mother's Day, Mom. I gave you flowers today, Mom. Come on.
I realize that was selfish and completely off topic and script, but I did it, so we'll just move past it right now. So widening the circle is a term that we use that just really means getting help for a really big job, right? As a parent, I can't imagine a bigger job. You go into the hospital, and all of a sudden, you're handed this tiny, beautiful, wonderful, perfect, looks like it was carved from porcelain, full of joy, full of hope. And at some point it hits you, I am tied to this being for the rest of my life. And it is my job to protect this being, but not too much. Because I can't protect them too much, but not too little. Because it's dangerous. And I need to give them some, but not all this. And there's a world out there that is actively seeking. There are people in the world that are actively seeking to harm this being that I have been given responsibility over. And I now have to determine who those people are, how to keep them away. I've got to determine what they're allowed to watch, what they're not allowed to watch, what they're allowed to hear. And I see some of you nodding, and I see some of you shuddering. That means you get it. Like, you understand what I'm talking about, because you know what doesn't come with the baby? Instructions. You all said that. They can preach this. They don't need me. Mm-hmm. They doesn't come with an owner's manual. You know, my wife and I, we read the books. We did the research. We did the what to expect when you're expecting. That was a wasted 12 hours of my life. That was 12 hours. And that's supposed to be the best child-rearing book ever, right? Because every child is unique. Every situation is unique. And we have a huge responsibility because we're supposed to take this infant that is completely dependent upon us, that relies on us for literally everything, and somehow over the course of time, this infant is not only supposed to be able to take responsibility for themselves, because that's minimum basic, right? That's minimum basic adulthood. I can take care of myself. We want them to be productive citizens and actually be able to take responsibility for others as well, right? And so that is a huge job that takes decades to achieve, and we can all agree it's a huge job, and I think we all need to agree we need help. Mm. We need help. It's too big and it's too important to not reach out for help. And that's what widening the circle is. And I want to talk a little bit about what widening the circle looks like. I'm going to give you a couple of things to look for, because when you're asking for help and when you're allowing people to speak into your child's life, that can be a little bit stressful. So I'm going to give you one where I completely have your back, and I'm going to give you one where I'm going to hurt your feelings a little bit on Mother's Day. But none of you are my mothers, and I don't have to go home with you, so we'll be okay. I'll make a mess for somebody else to clean up. But with all that said, you as a parent, You're the guardian of your child's heart to a certain extent, right? Now, you know you need help, but not everybody has the right to speak into your child's life.
That's right.
Part of your job is to guard that gate.
That's right.
Some people get in, some people are not allowed in, and that's okay. And that'll create tension in your house sometime, but I got your back. It is okay to close the gate on some people. Well, who do I need to close the gate on? Because you just told me I need help, but now you're telling me not everybody can help. I want to give you a couple of things to look for as you go through. Anybody that you widen the circle with, that you give permission to speak into your child's life, should not be looking to take your position. You are the parent. You are the primary advocate. You are the one who will be the greatest influence on your child's life. This person, when you widen the circle, needs to realize that, respect it, and enforce it. This person is to come alongside, to partner with you, to be a part of your circle and a part of your village as to go forward, not to usurp you, not to be the pseudo parent, where now we're pitting, that's not widening the circle, that's inviting more problems into your house, where now I've got two parents on either side of me coming back and forth. That is not full permission. I could not stress that enough, because it's easier to keep somebody out than it is to get them out once they are in. You understand? So you have to guide it. So you look at that and you say, is this person actually trying to partner with me and transmit the values that I believe in and point my kid towards Jesus Christ? Or is this someone who is trying to take the primary role? If they're trying to take the primary role, they don't get in the gate. Mm-hmm. Another thing you need to look for is you need to look for somebody who wants something for your child, not who wants something from your child. That's huge, because we've seen it. I'm not trying to step on your toes yet. That comes in 2 minutes. But we've all seen the coach that is a little too serious about four-year-old T-ball. We've all seen it. That's not who we're trying to let in the gate, right? Trying to build a little kingdom where they're deriving their self-worth, where they're bringing themselves glory through your child. That's not what we're looking for. We're looking for somebody that will sacrificially love your child and wants to add something of value to your child's life. This is somebody who's parked their ego at the door and is willing to let it be about you and your kid. And they're out there. I promise you they're out there. And it's hard. It's real easy when I give you like the 2 points there to be like, oh yeah, we can do. It is harder than it looks like. It won't be a perfect process, but it is a process worth undertaking to find those people, because I believe they're already in your life. I believe the only person that loves your child more than you is his or her heavenly father. Amen. And he can give you this big job and give you a life raft and stick you in the middle of the ocean and say, figure it out. I wonder if you can sink or swim or get to shore. He didn't do that. The people in your life, there's somebody. There's a coach. There's a teacher. There's somebody in the neighborhood. There's an uncle. There's somebody in there that wants something for your child and is willing to let you be the primary influence and is willing to come alongside you. Your job as a parent is simply to identify and invite. That's your job as a parent. The second one, don't clap yet, because I'm about to hurt your feelings. So the second reason, that's the first reason is it's scary, right? The second reason, I can't go with you on this one. The second reason is we're very afraid to let people see our real life instead of showing them our highlight reel.
Wow.
When my child makes a mistake in my front yard, I handle it very differently than when he makes a mistake in my living room. In the front yard, I say, oh, Timmy, would you please put that sprinkler back? Because it's dangerous. Would you please put that back? Whereas Timmy at the dining room table, I'm like, why? I've told you 1,000 times, what are you doing? Why isn't this happening? Why aren't you figuring this out? Front yard parenting often looks very different than living room parenting. No claps on that one.
It's all right.
So there you go. And so we're afraid, right? Because if we widen the circle, if we're going to actually do it, not just go through the motions, but if we are going to actually widen the circle, All the stuff that we would like to keep in-house, all the dirty laundry that we would like to stay in the hamper is now on the front yard.
Sure.
But I'm so afraid that you're judging me, and you're so afraid that I'm judging you, that we don't ever make a move on it. And so we're paralyzed by both pride and fear. Pride, because we want everybody to think we're the highlight reel we're showing them, and fear of rejection if we make ourselves vulnerable. Well, I get 3 to 7 calls any given week that have taught me, parents, we're all in the same boat. We are all in the same boat, and nobody's got it figured out. Some people, we're all in the same boat. You don't got to be afraid, because nothing that stays in darkness gets solved. It's got to be dragged into the light if it's going to be solved. And that's why it is so important. My wife and I, we've been talking about this because we're raising a 16, a 13, a 9, an 8, and a 6. And through circumstances and things like that, we have these conversations. We have got to widen our circle, because you guys have experienced this. Me or my wife will say something 1.2 million times. Can't hear it, can't hear it, can't hear it. Come in from football, come in from school, come in from something else, come in from small groups around here. Guess what I learned today, Dad? This thing that verbatim I've said 1.2 million times. And I want to say, but what I actually say is, great, that's awesome, I'm glad you learned it. But then we talk that night and we're like, we've said that 1.2 million times. I don't know what it is. Maybe it's a phenomenon that God has created us to need him and other people, so it teaches us to widen the circle, but you will need to widen the circle. So choose the people wisely, and don't be afraid of being judged, because the job is too big.
That's good, yeah. I know for Pam and I, we have appreciated the community around our kids too. Hannah, I pick on her a lot because she's my oldest, and you know, I'm beyond being prosecuted now. Now she's out of my house and all that. But one thing I love is, to this date, she still connects with her high school small group leader. Her and Emily Bloom still connect with Miss Stacy Hull, and they do Zoom Bible studies. And I just think, man, I mean, that's beyond. She's not even in high school anymore, and she's out of college, and she's in her first, you know, second year job. And I'm just thinking, that's the kind of stuff that you can't force. It just happened. And I same for Sid. Sid's had, you know, Stacy Marshall in her life, and she's walked with her through years, even beyond high school as well. And I've been so appreciative of that. And even Lexi, I know you had Allison Ashenhurst, Miss Lauren, others that have contributed and been extensions and that widened the circle. And even Eli, I know that, you know, he had Chris Ashenhurst and TJ Steinhoven. And I love Jackson from Young Life. Many of y'all know Jackson Strawn, and Jackson's been just a huge widening the circle with him. And I love the fact that my kids have trusted adults that we also trust too. And what that's shown us is they get to laugh, they get to connect, they get to make memories. And then when crisis comes, they also join us in those conversations too. And I think that's key too, because a lot of times we do a lot of emergency parenting. We don't invite someone in until we're, you know, things are at, you know, go ahead, Jay.
Oh, absolutely. I don't want to bag on the crisis call. You use what you have available. If your house is on fire, you call the fire department. You call us, we will come in the moment of crisis. But I want you to kind of understand what your child sees when you don't call that person you've widened the circle with until the moment of crisis. When that person walks through that door, all they see is another adult that my mother or father has called in to try to fix me or make me agree with them. Why? Because there's no basis of relationship there. Now, in crisis, should you call? Absolutely. I'm not telling you not to call. But maybe if we would have 2 years ago fixed the loose wiring in the house, maybe we don't have this stranger walking through the door. Maybe if 2 years ago we decided to widen the circle, we have somebody with 2 years of eating ice cream, 2 years of coaching, 2 years of barbecues in the neighborhood, 2 years of a small group up at the church, 2 years of anything of built relationships, right? So it's not a stranger that my parents called walking through the door. It's someone with whom I have shared experience. It's someone who has already been given permission to speak into my life. It's very different conversation. Again, I'm not telling you not to make the crisis call, because you know what? If you got a kid, you are going to make a crisis call. That is unavoidable. But are you calling somebody who your child identifies as a stranger? Or are you calling somebody that your child identifies as a mentor or a friend? I think that's key in the success. How this interaction is perceived becomes reality.
That's good. Hey, one final thing before you walk off the stage is this. If the goal is to grow, you've been sharing a verse all morning out of Hebrews. Point us to that, talking about this idea of growing and maturing.
All right, if you guys would kind of check it out as I read it. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature. Here's the goal, right? When you get that little baby that's in the diaper, that is a very cute little baby. 6-month-old in a diaper equals very cute. 16-year-old in a diaper, no longer very cute. That's what we call tragic, right? The goal is growth to maturity, and it's a huge job, and it's a huge undertaking, and it's one, as I was praying on the way in today, and I was praying, what, God, what do you want to share? What do you want to share? We had talked about this stuff throughout the week, but he impressed upon me. He was like, look, tell someone they're doing a good job. It can feel like we are not doing a good job sometimes, right? As parents, it can feel like we are failing. It can feel like we are flailing. But we are doing a good job when we fight and we advocate for the hearts and minds of our kids. Because getting them from infancy to maturity is difficult. And it's not linear. It is all over the place. And this is why we would love to be a part of your circle. On any given Sunday, when we're open on Sundays, we have 62 volunteers. Is it all gonna work perfectly? No, because nothing always works perfectly. Once you try to widen that circle and it doesn't work out perfectly the first time, your tendency is gonna go, well, that didn't work, and I'll let you get away with that. If the next movie you watch, you go, that was a terrible movie, and you never watch movies again. And if the next plate of food you eat is a terrible plate of food, and you say, well, I'm never eating food again too. So if you're gonna apply that rationale to every part of your life, I'll let you get away with that on widening the circle as well. But if you plan on doing some things that don't work out the first time again, why don't you try to widen the circle again?
That's good.
Try another small group. Try another coach. Try another leader. I promise you, God loves your child and those people are in your life. As parents, we need to identify and be courageous enough to invite.
That's good. You know, we're trying to widen open the kids ministry on Sunday morning, and we're still down volunteers. This has been a crazy season. I know people are feeling that fear of serving, volunteering with young kids, but we need you if you're willing to take a step with us so we can get more classes open and get more families back engaged. Right now, we do have student ministry. It happens on Mondays and Wednesdays. You want to give just 30 seconds?
It happens Mondays. It happens Thursdays, it happens Sundays.
Is this for middle school and high school?
Middle school and high school. We've got a virtual Sunday. So we have about 8 groups run for the week, 2 of them down in Fredericksburg. But you can get information from me at any time or off our website. And hopefully coming soon towards the end of June, we'll see what those restrictions do. But I'm stopping short of announcing anything because I can't see the future. You know, COVID only allows us to see 15 minutes in front of us. But hopefully soon I'll have some news to report.
Hey, church family, tell Pastor Jason how grateful we are today. Bye. I'm going to invite our worship team back out. And as we have a chance to kind of close this thing out, I love Moses' words here to this people because I do think they're words that we can take hold of all these years later. God sees something very clearly that we're not to live in isolation, but we're to live in community. And I do believe within community, a God-centered, Jesus-centered community, it helps us to parent beyond our capacity. And so if we were to evaluate a sermon like this, if you're in the room first as parents, you might ask the question, how am I parenting my kid? Am I preparing them for the path or am I spending all my energy trying to clear the path for them? And then right behind that, if you were to evaluate those three levers, is there any lever missing right now? Is there any lever broken right now that God needs to give some attention to? Your relationship with your child, their relationship with the Lord, and then their relationship with people outside your family, outside your home. What mentoring relationship needs to be found there with you? Let me encourage you in that way. Now, for all of us, the power of this Bible is that God so loved the world that he sent Jesus. Jesus is God's son that lived a sinless life. But you know what? Jesus came down here and he leveraged something for all of us. The lever that Jesus used is the cross. The cross made what was impossible now possible. You and I are not capable of saving ourselves. You and I are not capable of forgiving our own sins. We needed Jesus to do that. And the sinless one died a sinner's death on the cross, and God raised him to life again. And the hope of Christ is you too can be raised. The leverage of the gospel is that when you find Jesus, you find life. And when you find life, you begin to find freedom in him. So listen, you don't have to be a parent today to receive the good news of Jesus Christ. The question is Jesus Lord over you? Hey, parents, you want to lead in an effective way? Is Jesus Christ Lord over you? Do you have a relationship with God the Father? Are you walking out your faith even in the trials of this world? Because you're teaching a lot of what God looks like and the way that you live, the way that you love, the way that you forgive. Come on, let's take some steps together today, church. Father God, thank you for what you've spoken over your people this morning. Thank you for the timeless words of Moses. But God, the best words of all are the ones that you're speaking right now over each of us. God, I think there are some parents, as Jesus pointed out, that feel defeated in parenting. God, there's an exhaustion with parenting, but God, today, would you remove the defeat? As long as we're alive, there's another day to lead. There's another way to sacrificially love and lead. And I'm praying, God, for healing and relationships to be restored. God, that there would be Jesus at the center of it all, and we would see the difference that he makes when he's Lord over us. We have exactly what we need to persevere, God. That's what you're calling us to today, that perfect love that's found in Jesus. So God, today, do business with each of us. If it's to begin, that's called salvation. If it's to continue, that's called discipleship and obedience. God, lead us today in your obedience. Thank you for loving us with truth and grace. Now lead us to walk out our faith this next 7 days. It's in Jesus' name we pray and believe. Amen. Come on, let's stand and sing.